Let's pray. Our Father, we ask for guidance now as we open up your word and ask for a blessing. I pray that you would be with us here and that you would very greatly bless us through the power of the eternal Son and the eternal Spirit. I pray that we would feel that power tonight and that this word would open to our hearts. Amen. Chapter 9 says, "And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. "And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto him, unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. There are stories in the Bible that, as you read through especially the Old Testament historical books, the stories that they will spend an entire chapter on are of very, very small matters. And then there are things like Noah's Ark. Wouldn't you guys like it if we had a book documenting the story of how the Ark was built and of the animals that were in it, and how Noah took care of the animals and what they ate and what it was like during the storm? And wouldn't you like to read something like that? But it's not written in the book. And then we have a chapter like this. There's nothing wrong with this chapter. It's a great chapter. It's a great story of an act of kindness that David did. But it is, to some degree, of the insignificance of the kinds of things that all of us should be living every day, and I suppose that's why it's in the Bible. It's a pattern for us of a lifestyle. But of course, we don't believe for a moment that there's a word put in here by the fancy of the author who happened to have a pen in his hand writing the book. We believe that every single word that is written in here contains the mind and the character of Christ. It is a showing to us of God. And I do apologize tonight for the way that I go through these books. When I teach through a book, we go through these books as a Sunday school lesson, as somebody who is scraping the cream off the tops of the chapters and teaching on it. And we, of course, could go back through the book of Second, First and Second Samuel again after we finish this, if we wanted to, do another complete run through it and never touch on the same subjects, because there's so much depth here that I touch, honestly, the way that I am going through this is I go through the chapters, I get inspiration based on something that's in the chapter, and that's what I pursue. And I leave hundreds of other things we pass by that ultimately we should go over, and it's all I can do. I apologize. You guys can ask for a different preacher if you would like to. But when we look at this chapter, what is the significance of this chapter? Why is this story included in the scripture? And based on what I'm trying to tell you about the depth of the scripture is, I am not going to answer that question tonight. But I'm asking it in spite of the fact that I'm not going to answer it. But I am going to pursue one very interesting idea that is shown in this chapter, and that is written, will go elsewhere in the scriptures as well, and zero in on one of the fundamental commands of Christ in the New Testament that correlates with this chapter. There had been, for the history of it, there had been a promise made between David and Jonathan that they would always treat each other fairly, and that they would never do anything to their children, to each other's children, that was harmful. Or there was a standing promise between them that they were to treat each other with righteousness and peace. This had happened way, way back before David, when David was fleeing from Saul. Now, at this point in this story, we are many years after the death of Jonathan, because Mephibosheth is a grown man now, old enough to have a son. And he was 5 when Jonathan died. I think he was 5. I think we just read that, but now it's slipping my mind. But he was young when Jonathan died. He is a he's now at least a man old enough to have a child. And so the time that this happened it's interesting to note. David has, well, first of all, he was king on a limited basis for 7 years. Only over the tribe of Judah. And then after those 7 years, he was given the full kingdom over Israel, at which point it gave him a lot more freedom to be in charge of things and do things for the country. And he accomplished all the wars that we've been reading about. But it's almost as though he was sitting down one day in his house, and I'm just making this story up now, and he was just thinking, this is how it happens many times, about how God had blessed him. And all of a sudden, it comes into his head, I owe some people some things that I haven't even been thinking about. What Saul did for me, what Jonathan was to me, I need to find out if there's any needs there. And so he makes the inquiry, is there anybody left of the house of Saul? He didn't even know. He didn't know what the situation was. Is there anybody left of the house of Saul? I want to show kindness to somebody. And so they call a prominent servant who had belonged to Saul, Ziba. He figured he would know. If anybody's left of this house, Ziba would know. And so when Ziba comes in, this is what he says. Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto him, Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodebar. Now, if you look at the history of Israel, Lodebar is across Jordan from the main part of Israel, where the 2.5 tribes lived. As best knowledge as people have, that's where Lodebar was. This man, we know only a couple of things about, who was taking care of Jonathan's son. We know this fact about him, that he was taking care of Jonathan's son, and most likely had been for some time, most likely it had been a long-term commitment he had made. We don't know anything about the history. Sometimes you don't need history to get an understanding of what is going on. See, the fact of the matter is, Saul is dead. Jonathan is dead. We have no idea where Jonathan's wife is. She maybe, perhaps, was married to this guy. Possibility that that's how he got his son. It doesn't appear that way from reading the text. But Jonathan and Saul's family, they're done. They're out of the limelight. Saul died in shame. The kingdom of Israel was taken from him. Everything about the family is now a disgrace in the nation to be a part of this family. And what's more, the one man who is still alive from this household is lame on both of his feet. He is not able to do anything for himself. And anybody who is going to be his friend is going to be a giver instead of a receiver, because he has nothing to offer. But somebody, somewhere, needs to take care of this man because he can't take care of himself. Why isn't Ziba taking care of him? If Ziba was the servant to the house of Saul, why would he not be under Ziba's care? You know, Ziba was quite a great man. We don't know exactly how this worked, but Ziba not only had many in his own household, Ziba also had servants of his own. So him himself being a servant to Saul, he also had servants. He was not just a nobody. He was not the average, like an average slave who didn't go anywhere with his life. He was a man of value and worth. Maybe taking care of Mephibosheth was beneath his view of life. Maybe that wasn't what he felt called to do. But this man, Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodebar, he gets a hold of Jonathan's son, and he is the one who's taking care of him. Now, we know one more fact about this man that we can find I believe it is in the 17th or the 27th chapter. There is no 27th chapter. No. 2 Samuel chapter 17. I did write it down. I just can't see it on my paper. The 17th chapter of 2 Samuel, David is running from his own son Absalom. He has now left the main part of Israel and crossed over the Jordan River with an army of people. And Absalom, his son, has decided to become king. And the nation of Israel has sided with David's son. And an army has been formed under the hand of Absalom, and David's life is in danger. And it says in verse 27, And it came to pass, when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobi the son of Nahash of Reba of the children of Ammon, and Maker the son of Amiel of Lodibar, and Barzillai the Gileadite of Rogelim, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Now, does anybody remember anything about this story of David and his men when they left Israel fleeing for their lives and what happened in that situation? David also had an army. It was not as big as the army Absalom had, but he had an army. If you can just stop for a moment and imagine an army of a few thousand people coming to town and me knocking on your door. Dale, would you help take food to the army that has come to town? I have the truck, but can you spend the money? You're a very giving man. You'd be running out really quick. You wouldn't have much. I mean, there was three people listed here, of which this maker, the son of Amiel of Lodibar, was one of the three. And they list a long list of things that they gathered together. By the way, it was all organic. They didn't have certification back then, but it was all organic. They weren't cheap about it. They gathered all this food together and came to David and found him with his army of people. And they said, we figured you guys would be hungry. And not only did they bring them the food, they brought them beds. Like, when does an army get beds when they're out on the job? And basins for showers and earthen vessels, etc. You find, as you go through the scriptures, you find time after time after time after time after time after time in the stories of the Bible where God singles out and puts his finger on somebody and shows them and lists their names of somebody who came forward and did something for somebody in need. It happens over and over and over again. It is given in the New Testament as clear as day as the pattern for all of us to live by. It's what our lifestyle is supposed to be. And I don't doubt for a minute that when we're reading through the chapter here, chapter 9 of 2 Samuel, that this is the focus that we're putting on this chapter. First of all, David had promised kindness to Jonathan. Second of all, he had given kindness to Jonathan. But as we jump over to chapter 17 of the same book, we find David's kindness being returned to his own head. And let me ask you a question now. Some of you guys have trouble, just like me, believing what the Bible says is true. When Jesus says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, how many of you guys actually believe that's what he meant when he said it? How many of you guys want to imagine that this just happened in this story right here? What expense did David put out to take care of Jonathan's lame son versus what he got when these three men came and met their army. Did David get repaid with good measure, with an overflowing cup? How? I mean, there's not very many people in all of the world that could have done what those three people did. But I want to say again, there is a certain amount of blessings that are promised in the Scripture to the giver. There's a certain amount of blessings that are promised. And you see, is it possible to think that maybe this man had all of that ability to bless David because he had already been living that lifestyle for years, and that's why he had Jonathan's son in the first place? Because that's the beginning. Who wants a lame man in their house? Why should we want to take care of somebody who can't do anything back for us? There is an answer to that, why we should want to. Because God says He'll pay us for it. And the same reason you go to work is because you expect to get paid. So if we do things that God says to do and He says He'll pay us for it, the thing is, when you go to work, there's a set time you get paid. And when you're waiting, and when you're working for God, He will pay you when He is ready. Or it might even be He'll pay you when you're ready. Most of the pay that we will get from God will be an eternal reward in heaven. That's most of the pay we'll ever get from God. But He rewards us on earth too. And there's many, many, many promises made in the Scriptures to those who give to the poor. I want to go to the New Testament. We've looked at these verses so many times, but it's always good to look at them in the light of a story where we see the real act happen in somebody's life. So Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. As we have therefore opportunity. Now everybody can't do everything. And you should never fault yourself for not doing something that you cannot do. God never asked you to give something that you didn't own. But it's as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Starting with the people you like the least. Those you go to church with. Sometimes it's actually the truth. Sometimes, instead of the fighting that you do with each other, you should be actually doing good to the people you think are snobbing you. That's one of many scriptures in the New Testament. There's another one in Romans, chapter 13. Verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Owe no man anything but is basically the same word in this kind of a statement as the word except. Let's just read it that way. Owe no man anything except to love one another. Why would it be that we should not owe people in other things, but we should owe people love? Okay. The fact of the matter is, there is an never-ending debt that you owe to God and man for the kindnesses that have been shown to you. You can't pay it. You can't you will never pay it in eternity. You will never repay Jesus for what Jesus did for you. You will never repay God for the kindness of letting you live long enough to get sense in your head to come to Him and ask for forgiveness for your sins. You can never repay God for that. In fact, most people at a younger age in life have not even come close to repaying human beings for the kindnesses that have been showed to them. And so, no matter how you interpret this verse as far as the financial part of it, the one part on the other end, which many of us oftentimes overlook, the fact is we will never be able to undo the debt that we owe to the human race to love one another. And because we can never undo that debt, we must always just keep making payments. That's the only thing that you can't ever catch up on. So that's the one thing that's an exception. You can't pay everything you owe, but as Jesus did, you should pay everything that you have. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. One more passage in Luke chapter 16. And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, to beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. That's not the end of our story here. Of course, you all are familiar with the fact that Luke chapter 16 ends with the story of the rich man and Lazarus. I didn't even plan to cover that story tonight, but it fits perfectly with what we're talking about here. The rich man ends in hell because he keeps his money for himself when Lazarus sat at his gate in need. But here the parable that he puts out. There was a certain rich man, he had a steward. Now this steward was not a just man. He was an evil man. And he did not do the right thing with his master's money. And when his master found out that he was not treating his money properly, he decided to fire him. And so this man very simply said, well, what am I going to do when I get fired from my job and I have no money and I have nowhere to go? He said, I need some friends that'll take care of me at that point. So he quickly called all the people together who owed his master money, and he said, hey, I'll make a deal with you. We'll change your bill. And and so you don't owe this much money anymore. Now you only owe this much. And these people go away extremely happy for the kindness that was shown to them by this unjust man who was unjustly stealing from his master. But they go home happy because they owe less money now. And so now the man's getting fired, and guess what? He has friends. He made friends. He made friends with his master's money. So he's not in trouble for himself anymore. He lost his job, that's true. But he's got friends. And Jesus looks at this story and he says, hey, you know, we call this man unjust. Jesus is not telling us that we should be unjust with somebody else's money except our master's. Our master's money, God's money. What he said in this parable was, go waste the money that I've given you on your neighbors. Go take all the people, God says. Go take all the people of this earth who owe me money and go waste my money on them. Because it will give you eternal life. That's the gift that was promised to us. Make, he says, now after he tells the story about the man who wasn't just, he says, I say unto you, make to yourselves friends with money. That when ye fail, when you die, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. So all the money that you guys have gotten, you say, it's God's money, we'll spend it wisely. Jesus said, no, don't spend it wisely, waste it. If you waste it on this one thing, I'll give you permission to waste it. Go take care of all the people on this earth who owe God. All the people who have sinned against God, who have an outstanding record against God, go make friends with them with my money by taking care of them. And you can have everlasting life. Now, of course, we know we're not teaching work salvation here. Of course, we know this is not the way to obtain forgiveness of sins. But it is, in truth, a Christian duty that is commanded, that is returned everlasting life as a reward. That's what it says. You can go home and rewrite the Bible if you don't like it, but that's what it says. The Pharisees understood what he was talking about. And because they were both rich and didn't want to give up any of their money, they just start mocking and making fun of Jesus for his teaching. It says, the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things and they derided him. I do believe that perhaps more than ever in the history of the world, I shouldn't say that, I don't know much about the history of the world, but perhaps more than ever in the history of America, in the Christian times of America, it seems like the church is far, far, far away from this thought process. The government has stood up to take care of all the people in this world that need help and those who don't as well. We don't have anything to do. The government has taken our job away. And we sit back and we say there are no poor people in this country. There are no poor people. Well, it is true, it is a rather wealthy country in some respects. But in my little bit of watching and looking around, I found more people who need help than I know what to do with. What do you have? What do you have that God gave you? What is it that you can take of something that God gave you and use it in the care or for the needs of somebody else? All through the Old and New Testament, it is promised, there are promised rewards in many different forms, many different passages. There are promised rewards for those who take care of the poor. Why should the king, why should King David care about a man who was lame on his feet? You know, Saul had been wealthy. He had property. He had servants. Why shouldn't David say to Ziba, take this man home and see to it that he gets treated like a king's son and take care of him? Why does David want Mephibosheth to eat bread at his table? Why is that David's job to take care of him? Because David had a heart that was like God's heart. And that's what God does for his people. That wouldn't be fair if somebody else got the privilege of taking care of Jonathan's son when David could have it. That wasn't fair to take that privilege away from Maker, the son of Amiel. That wasn't fair. But you know what? Maker, the son of Amiel, had other people he could take care of because he wasn't looking for anything special. A lame man was just fine with him. There was lots of them. There is no end to what can be done if somebody wants to work for God. There's no end. David gives kindness. Later, he receives kindness. And the man who David receives kindness from had already been showing the same kindness to this son of Jonathan. And somehow or another, it is quite evident through reading about him that he was quite a blessed man. As were his two friends, who we also don't know a whole lot about. But we know that between the three of them, they brought a lot of food when David came to their town. They brought a lot of food. You can't bring something, you can't give something away that you don't have. You can't work with things that you don't own. And anything that we will ever work with, we always start out with less than we expect to have when the job is completed. All expenditure is for gain. If you are a little person here tonight and you don't have the ability to feed an army, but you have the ability to give a cup of cold water to some young child, Jesus said, you shall not lose your reward. If you can just give a cup of cold water. And people who make it their life habit to be somebody who is seeking to help people instead of living for pleasure, which is what most young people are doing today, instead of living for pleasure, those people walk into a whole new realm of blessing from God. Let's dismiss.